Good morning. Welcome to Northgate Gospel Chapel Family Bible Hour. And we will be discussing today things concerning the Lord. We welcome you all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ from afar and near. And we pray that it's our time spent together in the Lord that will be a blessing to you and to your family. Today we will be continuing on our talk in the book of John, which speaks of the disciples in the upper room discourse. And just a little background as we get into the discussion today. Last week we talked about Jesus in the last moments with his disciples. At that time of his disciples, there was a talk with the disciples, and there were four questions raised by Peter, Thomas, Philip, and Judas. In those questions, there was a concern in their voice about what was going to happen in the future and how that would play out. And as we are in our respective homes and respective places, we all have questions and doubts about what's happening. But in all this, and in that discussion, Jesus reaffirmed them that a comforter would come. A comforter would come to bring to mind things that they have learned and heard in the past, and bring them acknowledgement of truths that will help them in their future ministry. And so we pick up today in the continuation of that discussion of our verses found in the book of John. And before I go further, I wanted to recognize all the mothers out there who are viewing today. Mothers who sacrifice their effortless tire, their wisdom, their energy, their strength in order to nurture, to grow, and to mold into their children the love, respect, and care. I'd like to thank my mother, wishing her well for all she's done. I'd like to thank my mother-in-law for all that she's done. Because in these two women, I see the glory of God, I see the service of God, and I see the love of God expressed in their lives. So today we'll talk about the seven streams of peace. Now I come up with that title based upon the seven things I found in the verses that we'll read in our study this morning. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of John, chapter 14. Book of John, chapter 14, verses 27 through 31. And here we have Jesus speaking to his disciples. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. However, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning. We do thank you for your word and this opportunity we have to gather, Father, and to hear about your love and your concern for us and your provision for our future. We ask, Lord, that you be blessed and honored and glorified in what is said today, that it may touch the hearts of someone who is listening. In Jesus' name, amen. The theme that we talk about today has to deal with the future of the disciples. Their thoughts and concerns were paramount at their time. They had been with Jesus for so many years, about 3.5 years to be specific. And in their time with Jesus, they had seen many miracles. They have seen him be compassionate, Lord and Savior. They had seen him address great crowds. They had seen him deal with opposition. And yet, in the chapters that we see prior to this, Jesus tells them, I am going to go away. I'm going to leave you. I'm going to the cross to be crucified. And yes, they said yes. They took it in. They took it in. But in the chapter of chapter 14, Jesus says, I'm going to leave. And now there's a concern in their hearts. But Jesus recognizes the concern, and he gives them something that is needed to quiet the storms that they're facing. Two painters were in a contest where each could paint a picture of peace. One painter painted this warm sunset of the sun going down over calm waters. It looked all nice, and the picture was very beautiful. The other painter, however, painted a picture of a storm. In it, the sky was dark, and there was lightning bolts shooting across the sky. Dark clouds were formed in one picture of the canvas and is transverse to the other side. And the picture showed waves crashing against rocks. Things looked fairly chaotic. But in the corner of the painting, at the bottom, there were two big stones with a bird in the middle of them. The birds were painted singing. Now that's peace. Peace is where God's calm and God's tranquility overrule our concern. What is peace? And why does Jesus say, I give you peace? Well, Jesus is peace. He says, I leave my peace with you. He is known as the King of Salem in the book of Hebrews, also in the book of Genesis, which speaks of him coming to Abraham. And when he comes to Abraham, the thought there is the translation of Salem is peace. He is also known as the Prince of Peace in Isaiah, as it mentions his birth before he comes, long before his birth. And also he is known as the Lord of Peace in the book of Thessalonians. So the titles that he is awarded, well, I wouldn't say awarded, the titles that he has been given, the titles that he is known for, the title that he is recognized is one of peace. And he says to disciples, I leave my peace with you. Well, how is that peace expressed in the scriptures? The peace is expressed by peace procured by means of the cross, where Christ died on the cross, securing peace for us. That peace does not allow us to face the judgment and the wrath that is due to us. Allows us to have peace with God the Father. It is peace that has been proclaimed and preached unto us, as Paul writes in the book of Ephesians. It is peace that is possessed. Romans says that being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And it is also peace personified, being, as Paul writes in Ephesians also, that he is our peace. So Jesus is talking to his disciples, saying that not only am I titled the name peace, but also I have secured it. I have received it. I have made it known unto you, and that I am peace. But what does peace have to do in God's word? Jesus says, my peace I leave with you, meaning something that he possessed, something that he has ownership of, and something that he says, I will now not only leave with you, but I will give to you. Leaving the peace that Jesus said he would leave was not that he would divulge himself of peace, but he would leave the essence of peace that he had with his disciples. It would be sufficient for each disciple. Each disciple would have different areas and trials in their life that they would have to deal with. And that sufficiency that the peace would provide would be enough for each one. It is peace that would not expire, would not grow old or wane in its existence, but would be apparent and available for all of time. It would also be the same peace that he himself possessed. It would not be something different of a different form, but it would be the same that he possessed, knowing that it would be sufficient and it is holy. Philippians tells us that and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehensions, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And also Paul writes in the book of Colossians, and let this peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also be called into one body. The peace that we have, that Jesus provides, allows us to meet the circumstances and the trials in our lives without going, I would say, crazy, without losing focus, without losing our attention on the Lord or what's going around us. He says, my peace I leave with you, but not as the world gives. And he contrasts this with what the world does. What does the world give as far as peace? There are rules and regulations to protect us. There are thoughts and ideologies that say that we are to be immoral in society, to be civilized and acts as civilized. But what the world does as far as providing peace is that it tries to remove the anxiety. It tries to smooth the rough edges of life. The peace of the world tries to remove all external form of conflict and strife, appeals to the outward condition, but does not take into account the inward man, does not take into account the inside peace. The peace that Jesus gives addresses the inward man and the inner conflict of man. The outflow of that peace is what Jesus provides. What did the peace do for the Lord Jesus? What differentiated him from other men? The peace that the Lord Jesus had allowed him to handle the most vilest of human sin objectively. It allowed him to handle the most saddest of human suffering. It allowed him to address and respond to his persecutors. It allowed him to face the most trying challenges that he faced. The things which is given by the world is changeable and must perish. But that which is given by Christ in peace changes not and must endure forever. So it is this peace that as we go forward and talk about the seven streams of peace that we have the basis of what we're talking about. Jesus says that let not your heart be troubled. And in the first stream of peace, it'll be peace in troubled times. A troubled heart is one that is stirred up, one that is agitated. And if you can imagine with me, if you were bathing a young child in a bathtub, and the bathtub is half full, and then that child starts to stir the water. And as he's stirring the water, he stirs it, and the water starts to move a little bit. And as he's stirring the water, it moves a little bit more. And as he stirs it and increases the velocity of that turn or that stir, the water of that tub suddenly starts to crash against the tub walls and overflowing onto the floor. A troubled heart does that. It stirs it up, and it keeps stirring it more and agitates it more till it becomes out of control and the heart is troubled. There's also a heart that is afraid, afraid heart is immobilized. It can't move. It is terrorized by its position and its circumstances, and it does not have the mobility to move. It is afraid heart. But there's also a heart that is afraid and does not believe in what God does. Peace in troubled times allows the believer to turn to God's word, as the disciples did, to calm their anxieties and to look for God for provision. Looking at our next stream of peace, peace in joy of absence. In the next verse, verse 28, the Lord speaks to the disciples and say, I say unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice. And here the disciples are sad because they know that Jesus is going. And their sorrow is bringing them down. But as they look on the Lord and think about what's going on, he says, you know what? If you love me, you would rejoice. The sorrow in your heart would not be there, but you would be rejoicing. The outward expression of inward love is that rejoicing that comes out, that speaks. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is telling them, even though we're going to be separated, there should be rejoicing in your heart. Why there should be rejoicing? There should be comfort there. There should be comfort. Because why I go to the Father? Not because I'm leaving you, but also where I'm going. There is security in where my destination is. Not only the destination where I'm going, it is one that I've mentioned to you also a few verses before. Now, many of you have had times where, or situations where you lost a loved one, where the absence of that loved one brings sorrow. But for the believer, we have the hope that if that loved one has put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are with the Lord. They are in his presence. They are with him. And that is our hope, because we know and believe in what God says about the resurrection. And so, as we mourn the loss of others, we know that we can rejoice in knowing they are with the Father. We can rejoice in knowing the absence, because we know that we will see them again. We can rejoice in knowing that there is comfort and eternal security because God's word is true. And so we can rejoice and know that there is peace in that mourning. We can know that there is peace in that rejoicing. They knew the Lord was going, but Jesus wanted them to be happy. Not in the sense that they will be separated, but in the sense that Jesus himself would go back to his Father. To have that fellowship once again with the Father. To have and share in that glory with the Father again. That is the rejoicing that Jesus wants them to have. And that rejoicing is also what Jesus said he would prepare for his disciples as well. Not only for his disciples, but for you and me also. And all those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we can rejoice in the absence. He says, not only will I leave you, but I'm going from this earth to where? To heaven. I am not going to the grave. I am not going to destruction. I am not going to an abyss, but I go to my Father. And going to his Father is what makes all the difference. And that's where the rejoicing Jesus said should be. As we look at each of our lives and understand that loved ones have gone forward and gone before us, if they put their trust, there should be rejoicing. There should be hope there. It's mentioned in the book of Ephesians how it is written in chapter 1, verse 19 through 22. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but in the world to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things in the church. And so he's there seated right now with the Father. And there is our rejoicing in the absence. Jesus goes on and speaks about the next verse. In 29. But as he go, before we go into 20, let me look at ending up 28. He says, I go unto the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now, he's saying the Father is greater than he is, or greater than I, because he now is here on earth in the form of a body, form of a man, and he is separated from the Father. And when he came down to earth, he took upon him the form of man and yielded some of his glory. So his Father, who is in full estate, full glory, and Jesus is in a state of not full glory. So he's saying that I go to the Father who's greater than I in that sense. Some people will think that Jesus and God will take this out of context and say that God and Jesus, or that Jesus is a little lower than God. He's not God. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying that my Father is greater than I because my Father is in full glory, and I will resume that glory when I go back to him. In verse 29, he says, now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it is come, ye might believe. The peace of reflecting. The peace of reflecting. There are times in your life and my life that when we look back and we see things that have been beneficial, we see things that have been profitable, and we see also mistakes. We all see things that happen that sometimes we do not connect the dots that make a thought of revelation to us now. And as we look in our lives and we link back, some things are not clear. The disciples in this case were going along, and they had the issue of doubt and concern in their minds. And as things had happened prior, things have escaped them. Looking back on chapter 13, when the Passover had begun, and Jesus was now with his disciples in the upper room, and it says from chapter 13, verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Skipping down to verse 3. And Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, that he was come from the Father and went to God. And so this one instance where Jesus says about that he would go to the Father. Early in the book of John, chapter 2, verse 22. Jesus says these words. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said unto him that they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. Also, we find in John chapter 12 and verse 16. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. So Jesus is saying in verse 29, I told you before things that will come to pass. And when it comes to pass, you might believe. The peace in reflecting. The peace of grasping hold of historical facts, as in the case of disciples, that they remember Jesus saying that when these things come to pass, you will understand them, you will remember them. The peace of reflecting and knowing that things that happened before, or milestones in our lives, or situations in our lives, will be something that we can look back on and reflect on something that good has happened. In a book in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel crossed the River Jordan, they were told to take the stones out of the middle of the river and place it on the other side of Jordan and there build a monument so that they would remember what the Lord had done for them, that their not only the parents but also the children would know what the purpose of these milestones was for as a testimony of God's provision. Jesus wanted his disciples to remember that what he had told them before was important. He wanted them to remember that the miracles that they witnessed, the conversations they had together, the conversations that he had with other people were important. But sometimes when remembering, we don't always remember. There are times that we forget about the importance of the past. For the disciples, it was common, but for all of us, it is common. There's an example we see in the book of Luke, in chapter 24, when two of the disciples are on their way to Emmaus, on the road to Emmaus. And there on the road to Emmaus, Jesus has already been tried, crucified, and rose again. And they're in bewilderment of what's happening. The reflection about Jesus saying these things will come to pass does not address in their register in their mind. They're going about wondering what is happening, what are we going to do, how do we address the future, where do we go from here? They say to one another in Luke 24, looking at verse 20, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Notice the word that is used there, that we trusted in the past. It is not present tense, but it's something in the past that we trusted, but now that we're not sure now. And what does the passage go on to say? How that Jesus came along with them, alongside of them. And they began to listen to their conversations and began to understand where they're coming from as they expressed their thoughts. The passage goes on to say that when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, speaking of the women which came to the tomb, which said that he was alive. And certain of them were with us, went to the sepulcher, and found it even so as the woman had said, but they saw not. And Jesus says to them, O fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning from Moses, at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And so he goes back and tells them, reflects on history, who Jesus was and how the scriptures reveal who he was, and talks about him as the Messiah, as the coming king, as the one that would redeem Israel, as the one that would die for the sins of the people. And in that reflection, the two disciples get it. They have an aha moment where they know and realize, hey, what Jesus has spoken before is true. What he said in this situation, what he said in that situation, what miracle he performed there, what the scriptures reveal about him as a person and who he is true. And so there's peace in that reflection as we go back and look in our own lives and see the milestones that in our lives. Maybe for you, it was when you graduated from college. Maybe for you, it was when you got your first job. Maybe for you, it was when you got married. Maybe for you, it was when a great circumstance happened to you. There's peace in that reflection. Maybe for you, it was an opportunity. Or maybe for you, it was conversations that you had with a special person. There's peace in that reflection. But Jesus tells them that he tells them that when I have told you before, when it comes to pass, that when it has come, that you, when you remember these things that happened before, as I have told you, that you might believe. That you might believe. For some of us who know the Lord as Savior, there was a time in our life when we looked back and we can tell in our lives that there was a milestone that when we trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a time that when we knew that we were a sinner and that we needed a Savior, that something was not right in our life, that our relationship with God was not perfect, that there was a barrier or distance between us and God and we could not reach to him. There was not the conversation, the fellowship, the friendship with God that we wanted. And the world says, you know what? I bet you can find God in drugs. I bet you can find God in your career. I bet you can find God in a hobby. And I bet you can find God in some other thing. But you know what? The money will end because you can't take it with you. The career will end. You'll get laid off or you'll retire. The drugs will end because it'll spiral you down to a death where you just need more and more to have the same fix. What other thing that the world provides will not be sufficient. Only thing that will be sufficient is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says that when you look back, that you might believe. Have you believed today? Have you believed in the Son of God, that he died for your sins so that you would not have to face the wrath of God for your future? Have you given your hope and trust and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ in all matters of your life that you surrender? For the beloved, or for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, they can look back at that milestone. And they can see what God has done for them. They believe, and they can have, and there is a peace there that draws us to the Lord. The Word of God says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Believe. Do you believe today? John 3:18 says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." John goes on to say in John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." Do you have that life today? Is that life that you have everlasting? "And he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." John also goes on to say about believing in John 5:24, "Verily I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Peace in reflecting. Can you look back into your past and see that moment where you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Where you believed in the word of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that your sins, though many, as were mine, as were all of us, were great. But by the fact that Jesus Christ went to the cross, procured our salvation, and has given us life eternal, and has separated our sins as far as the east, as far as the west, that God remembers our sins no more, and that the wrath that is due to us because of our sin nature is now been forgiven, is now gone. Do you have that peace this morning? Can you reflect on that peace? It is a stream of peace that we can reflect on. John goes on, as we continue in our stream of peace, he goes on to say in verse 30, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and have nothing in me." Who is this prince of the world Jesus is referring to? He's referring to Satan. For the believer and for the disciple, as well as us, there are three enemies to the believer, or three enemies that we have: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The prince of power of this air is the prince of the world, as Jesus is speaking. It is the prince of the power of this air that controls how people think. It controls society. It controls the way people deal with morality. It controls the way people deal with society. And it's the worldview on how everything goes. The prince of the power of the air, or prince of this world, has dominion for this short time. But Paul reminds us in Ephesians that we were also those of that were in the world, that we had our own conversations in the world with a worldview, that we had our own ideas of thinking of the world thinking, and we all had the desires of our flesh, the way the world does. But that's how the prince of the power of the air works. But because we have this glory in Christ Jesus, we have a new walk. We have a new way that we deal with our situation. Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 21:21, tells us that he that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor. So even though the prince of this world comes or is here, we don't follow after him. We don't follow after the worldview. We follow after Christ, who is one that is with righteousness and mercy. And in him we find righteousness, life, and honor. He said that the prince of this world is coming. And he's coming for him. Now, this is another piece that we have in challenges. Because the scripture says, in the world you will have tribulations. But in Christ we have peace. The world looks to itself and tries to remove the thoughts of Christ, the thoughts of God, from the people. It tries to distract them. It tries to persuade them to follow means that doesn't honor God. And yet here we see that Jesus says he knows that the prince of this world is coming. There is no difference between the prince of this world coming for Jesus and for us. Satan is known to be one, as a in 1 Peter, to be a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. So he's looking for people to devour. He's looking for Christians to devour. But Jesus tells them, hey, even though he's coming, Jesus says that he has no claim on him. Jesus says that he is nothing on me, that when he has a charge to stand before God the Father. Now, if he had sinned, that's if, the Satan would have grounds in order to charge or accuse Jesus with. But because Jesus was sinless and went to the cross and fulfilled the sacrifice of the cross, he completed the submission, the will of the Father. He knows that Satan is coming, but he also knows that he has nothing or no claim on him. The peace in challenges that we face is that our challenges we face a challenge against the world view, against what the world thinks is right, but what is not righteous. We face the challenge of living for Christ daily, and also by walking by faith daily. We face those challenges, the same challenges that Jesus faced, but we are not immune to those challenges that the world presents at us. As Satan came looking for Jesus to have something on him, to accuse him of something, so he also looks to accuse us. And so we have challenges that are faced. But we can have peace in those challenges. Looking at verse 31, our last verse. Jesus says that, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. There are three pieces I found in this verse, or three streams. The peace in your testimony, the peace in your obedience, the peace in moving forward. The peace in your testimony is, as Jesus says, that that the world may know that he loves the Father. That was his ambition, that was his focus, that the world may know that he loves the Father. It is an inward affirmation that it gets expressed in how we act, how we conduct ourselves, and how we treat others, that is witness that we love the Father. Jesus wanted to be the person that the world would undoubtedly know that he loved the Father. And so that is also our peace. Is there a peace in your testimony? Is there a peace that when you represent God to others, that there is peace there? There's a comfortableness, regardless of what the world may say to you or about you. Is there peace in your testimony? The also peace that Jesus mentioned is that he wanted to have peace, that there was peace in his obedience. That I love the Father, and as the Father gave me a commandment in his obedience. Jesus loved and keeping the commandments that his Father gave him, keeping and being obedient to what his Father has done. Jesus says to his disciples earlier in the chapter, says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And as Jesus mentioned here, the commandment that his Father gives him he wanted to do. What was that commandment that the Father gave him? If you look at John chapter 10 and chapter verse 18, you will see the commandment that Jesus wanted to fulfill in obedience. I'll start in verse 17 of John chapter 10. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down for myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So his commandment, or his act of obedience that he wanted to honor the Lord with, was to go to the cross, to lay down his life, and to take it up again. That was his Father's will. And Jesus wanted to make sure the world knew that, unequivocally, that they understood that was the commandment that he received of his Father. In the commandment that Jesus was given to by his Father, Jesus also gave us a commandment for those who love him. Jesus says, this commandment I give to you, that ye love one another. And that is our commandment today. But when Jesus says in verse 31, there is one acknowledgement that should be noticed, is that he says that he recognizes that God loves him. He recognizes that God loves him, and there is love for the Father, for what he is doing. He said that the world may know that I love the Father, that we may recognize that God loves us, helps us in our obedience. Jesus was willing to lay down his life and take it up again in that act of obedience. And the acknowledgement that no man had power over him, that nothing that they can do, that no man takes his life or gives life. And so it is also with us, that we know that our life is not ours, but the life that we have, we now live in Jesus Christ. And that no man can take our life. The scripture says that they can kill the body, but they can't kill the soul. And so our soul is hid with the Lord forever. But there was peace in the obedience for him. And there was also, Jesus says, there is peace in going forward. Peace on moving forward. Jesus says in that last verse, even so I do, arise, let us go home. Let us go from here. Going forward, is there peace in moving forward? For the Old Testament, there was a time where in Exodus, the Lord told the people that they had to move or begin their travel through the wilderness. And God commanded Moses, tell the people to get their stuff together and we must go forward. The command to go forward in the New Testament tells us in the book of Mark that we are to go into the world and to preach the gospel. Paul reminds us in the book of Philippians that his desire for the Lord was to press toward the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ. Peace in going forward. When Jesus said he arose, when he says arise, he knows what's before him, but he is not hindered by the upcoming suffering that he is about to face. He does not hesitate that death that was coming, that was near. He did not delay the event of being forsaken by his Father. But he was always eager to show the world and the heaven above how much he loved the Father and how much he wanted to fulfill the Father's will. Notice in this chapter, of chapter 14, that Jesus is full of action. I go, I will come again, I pray, I will do it, let us go from here. And so there is peace in moving forward. Jesus says, my peace I leave with you. In verse 27, my peace I give to you. And for the believer and for the disciples, it was this, that there is peace in troubles and fears that we have. We have many concerns that we are faced with today, whether it be this current situation of the virus or things that happened in our lifetime. There are peace in our troubles and fears. There is peace in rejoicing in absence. Perhaps a loved one who has gone before, that we mourn the loss. But there can be rejoicing knowing that that person or that individual is with the Lord and in his presence. There can be peace in reflecting in our past. Things that that can remind us or trigger from our memory. Milestones, conversations, events that can bring us peace and focus on the future tomorrow. There can be peace in our challenges where the future may not be unsure of, but we know for sure who holds the future. There can be peace in our testimony, knowing that our testimony is not one that speaks of ourselves, but one that speaks of the Great One in heaven. It speaks of God the Father himself. There can be peace in our obedience. Obedience knowing that we can fulfill the will of God and do it faithfully. And there can be peace in moving forward. The peace of the God that he's leaving with his disciples is one that would allow them to calm their fears, allow them to focus on God's provision, and allow them to fulfill the will that God had for their lives. It is no different for the disciples than it is for us. He is our peace, and in him we can have the peace that passes all understanding. Do you have that peace this morning? If you don't have that peace, I trust that you would focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you from Northgate Gospel Chapel, and again, to all the mothers, it is an honor and privilege to say thank you for all that you do and continue to do. May the Lord bless you all. Thank you.